I'm reading this morning from The Message, Eugene Peterson's wonderful version of Scripture. It's very faithful, very contemporary, but you feel free to follow along in the Pew Bible if you wish, or on your phone if you have a phone app. We're in Matthew chapter 18, and I thought of this on behalf of Rally Day, and especially about our calling to our children. At about this time, the disciples came to Jesus asking, "Who gets the highest rank in God's kingdom?" For an answer, Jesus called over a child whom he stood in the middle of the room and said, "I'm telling you once and for all, that unless you return to square one and start over like children, you're not even going to get a look at the kingdom, let alone get in. Whoever becomes simple and elemental again, like this child, will rank high in God's kingdom. What's more, when you receive the childlike, on my account, it's the same as receiving me." The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. I wonder if you'd pray with me as we begin together. Lord, thank you. Thank you so much for this word about simplicity, that we don't need a seminary degree. We don't need great raptures of wisdom, Lord. We simply need to come like children, come with their hands up, knowing that someone will pick them up, will comfort them, will feed them, will keep them safe, and help them day by day. Lord, this is what we long for from you. This is what we hope for when it is that we give ourselves to you in faith. I pray that you'd be present to us now in this endeavor of listening and learning. I pray that the words of my mouth, and join me if you wish, and the meditation of all of our hearts might be acceptable in your sight, O God, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. So this picture, I wanted to let you know that we weren't just horsing around, Kristen and I, last week on vacation. This is Kristen. It's her birthday week. And she had spent teen years as a wrangler at one of these kinds of places in Colorado. We were out in Estes Park for a wedding. So I thought, what can I do for her for a birthday gift but get her on a horse? You might notice that she has a cast on her hand. She had a fall and a broken wrist, and that was a pretty good She had good faith to get on that critter. It went slowly down the hill. I signed up as a beginner. I think they gave me a 21-year-old horse. But we got down the hill. And we did have helmets on. We took them off for the picture. So I was out trotting this morning, and I saw a sign. I don't really go running anymore. I go trotting. I do as much as I can. But I saw this this sign out on North 2nd, and this is just caught me. I've seen it a couple times. It's from one of the hospitals, obviously, but it says, "Conquering Complex Brain Conditions." And then I saw that picture, and I thought, well, I think that looks a little bit like me. And I feel like I'm doing this all the time, constantly conquering my own inner journey. And I imagine some of you have done that, although I altered the sign just a little bit. Because this is where I go, especially to try and conquer the complex brain conditions that I have in terms of just keeping the course day by day, given the kind of week that we've had, the kind of world that we're living in right now, where all kinds of challenges are presenting themselves to us. So I'm going to begin kind of in a new direction and going to take it's sort of a bite at a time. This is a little bit differently than we are traditionally used to to working with Scripture here. We often work with Scripture through the common lectionary, so that moves us pretty quickly through different portions of what God is speaking to us. But for the next months, I want to take bite-sized portions and move ahead. And this morning, I'm talking about being grounded and growing. These are stories of radical faith. We're going to begin to tell those stories. So ever since comic books started being made into movies, we've kind of fallen in love with origin stories in particular. Origin stories, stories about how heroes came to be. You know, Spider-Man, who was bitten by a spider and developed all these particular super abilities. About, you know, Superman, who comes from another place and the sun is different, and so he has different things inside of him. There's Green Lantern, there's all these other ones. That are our origin story. So I thought of and brought us to a origin story. It's not a comic story, but it's a super story. And it's that in 2007, two roommates, Brian Chesky and Joe Gibbia, they couldn't afford the rent on their apartment in San Francisco. You know how incredibly expensive it is to live here. Well, think about San Francisco. And so there was a conference in the city, and a design conference, and they noticed that there was no place for people to be staying. All the hotels were fully booked. So to make money, they bought three air mattresses, and they offered them to people via whatever way they could as airbed and breakfast. And they included a home-cooked breakfast in that. Well, they soon realized that there was a bigger market. There was an idea that caught hold, a bigger market for shared spaces. They expanded the concept, and despite initial difficulties finding investors, who often dismissed the idea, they continued to grow. And as you probably maybe even have experienced, Airbnb grew from that small idea to a multi-billion dollar company that completely disrupted the hotel industry, making it one of the most successful startups of all time. Well, in the coming months, I want to consider another startup, the church begun by the apostles, through the Acts of the Apostles. And when the Holy Spirit rallied the disciples who became apostles, think of the word post office, apostles, they were sent. They were not just following Jesus, but they were being sent out into the world to carry the news about Jesus. I want us to spend a season traveling together in their company, because I think discovering the revolution that they were part of will be helpful to us. The revolution that was spawned by the life and the death and the resurrection of Jesus. It created the flourishing of what we know and what has been known for the past two millennia as the church. I want us to discover that we can be as relevant as Peter and Paul were in their day in the influence that we have in our everyday world. Well, our continual hope, at least as I see it, is that we find ourselves continually grounded and growing in our discipleship. So this was Rally Day, the day when we restart things, the day when we think about being grounded and growing. So a couple weeks ago, I was talking with some colleagues that work with youth ministry in our presbytery, which is like our district, and we came up with this phrase, grounded and growing, for our fall retreat. Someone said to me shortly afterward, well, you know, Steve, Pastor Steve, whoever, you know, being grounded isn't a good thing if you're a young person. Well, first of all, I was happy that that's a concept that people still understood. Being grounded usually meant and means having to stay home because a rule's been broken or a request's been disregarded, no sports, no movies, although I don't know how that works when it's all on your phone in your pocket anyway. Maybe you have to be grounded from the phone. In the airline industry, being grounded means being prohibited from flying. An airplane can be grounded for mechanical reasons. A pilot or crew can be grounded for not being fit to fly. But God wants us to be grounded in His Word, His will, and His way. God's Word, Thy Word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. It's more than a song, it's a way of life. I've hidden my word in your heart that I may not sin against you, says Scripture. Would I or others share on Sunday morning these things that we say when we're in front of each other, whether it's me or Greg or someone else? They're not intended to be academic exercises, but opportunities for us to put tools in our toolboxes, to find the instruction, tools for coping, tools for sharing, because it is a jungle out there. God's will. Scripture says, rejoice evermore, pray without ceasing, and everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. Scripture says, he's shown you, O mortals, what God requires of you, to do justice, to love kindness, and walk humbly with your God. You see, in Judaism, the Torah wasn't just a book, it was a path. It was the way to live, the way to treat people, to treat others justly and kindly and fairly. This is part of God's general will for us, these things. God's particular will, we find out when we listen and we follow Jesus on a daily basis, when we listen in prayer, when we give ourselves to hearing what God has said to us. And in the world, God wants us to be grounded and growing. Jesus said, let your light shine so much, the light of your life, that others can see the good you do and give glory to God. He said, be in the world, but not of the world. In other words, we're to be like salt on a steak. It disappears, but it gives flavor. We're to be like the home remodeler that really listens to what you would have him or her do. The delivery driver who keeps the pizza in the middle of the box, not and on the bottom and not on the top. God wants us to be in the world being godly and being Christ-like. Not so heavenly-minded that we're no earthly good. So the last time we were in Acts was on the day of Pentecost, when the Holy Spirit blew through the windows of the upper room, the room that Jesus had had his last meal with the disciples. And the disciples were there. They were laying low because they were associated with a convicted criminal, Jesus, who posed a threat to stability. And we know what that means. He posed a threat to people who supported the status quo, which included unscrupulous, wealthy people who were bent on just getting wealthier and wealthier and poor people getting poorer. He posed a threat to the religious people, some of whom hadn't heard the rumors that he was actually not dead, that he'd survived. What if he shows up, they would say? What if he shows up and resumes leading people off in a direction we don't like? But the disciples knew better. They had seen him. They had spoken with him. They'd eaten with him. That didn't mean they weren't at risk. They even had to devise a plan to replace their friend, Judas, who had betrayed Jesus and then who had taken his own life. And then the wind blew, the wind, the Spirit. The tongues of fire. We'll miss that when I read the passage in a minute, because you know it so well that I don't want you to get stuck in that miracle, only stuck in that miracle of speaking or hearing. We talk about it as being the birthday of the church, but it's so much more than that. It's a sign of fulfillment. It's a sign of fulfillment for how the church can continue to work today, how we continue to work today, how we can sail along in the Spirit. How we can sail across the wind, into the wind, into the wind, with the wind. It's the act, the everyday act of the Trinity. God, the Creator who's for us, God, the Son who is with us, God, the Holy Spirit who is in us. So listen to the word of the Lord of what happened on that day. And Peter stood up and, backed by the other 11, spoke out with bold urgency. Fellow Jews, all of you who are visiting Jerusalem, listen carefully and get this story straight. These people aren't drunk, as some of you suspect. They haven't had time to get drunk. It's only 9 o'clock in the morning. This is what the prophet Joel announced would happen. In the last days, God says, I will pour out my Spirit on every kind of people. Your sons will prophesy, also your daughters. Your young men will see visions, your old men dream dreams. When the time comes, I'll pour out my Spirit on those who serve me, men and women, both, and they shall prophesy. I will set wonders in the sky above and signs on the earth below, blood and fire and billowing smoke, the sun turning black and the moon blood red before the day of the Lord arrives, the day tremendous and marvelous. And whoever calls out for help to me, God, will be saved. The word of the Lord. I don't recall everyone asking me, but I thought it might be good to answer, and I'm sure you may have wondered from time to time who Joel was. Joel lived and reflected on his life of faith and wrote after the exile, the 70 years when many of the Israelites had been shipped off to Babylon. They lost their land, their homes, their temple, their leaders. After 70 years, they were allowed to return home, which many of them did. Some of them didn't. Some of them stayed there in that land of exile because they had listened to Isaiah saying, to Jeremiah saying, dig in, invest, be here, work for the good of the city, because in the good of the city you'll find your good. But the people, while they were exiled, had to find a way to keep their faith, to keep their identity. And as I've said a few weeks ago, this is where Scripture, the stories of Scripture were written down, created the written Torah, the written Bible, and where, not having the temple, they created assemblies like this, synagogues, where they could nurture their faith. So God spoke to Joel. Joel heard God's voice. Joel was inspired by what he believed. He knew about God. All those things were true. And in three short chapters, it's not very long, you'll hardly even find the book in the Bible if you look. He wrote in those three chapters what disobedience to God would bring about. Disobedient, like going in other directions for the meaning of life. He did that for two chapters. But then he also wrote, like other prophets, about the good that would come when folks align themselves with the path, with the Torah, the path that God set before us, to do justice, to love kindness, to have humility in relation to those around us. Or, as the young man said and answered to Jesus, to love God with all your heart, soul, and mind, and to love your neighbor, that is, anybody else, as ourselves. When folks would do that, Joel was saying, in God's time, not theirs, God would pour out the Spirit on everyone, young, old, male, female, insiders, outsiders. There'd be wonders on the earth below. When this happens, Joel says, you'll be on the threshold of something big, of the day of the Lord happening, the day of final reckoning. Now, what was revolutionary about this is that it was the democratizing of the secrets of the mystery of faith. It wasn't to be held by the priests in the temples performing sacrifices on the altar. It was to be given to all people to carry with us, to be given to all people the ability and the responsibility of seeking the Lord. Joel said it would happen. 500 years ago, he said it would happen. And then some 500 years later, Peter said, that's what's happening right now. That's what's happening in front of you. These people aren't drunk. They're full of the Spirit of God. So who was the Holy Spirit being poured out on? This is just what I want us to think about. Was it just the 12 in the upper room? Was it just a young man that was mentioned in the prophecy? Was it just a young woman who prophesied? Was it an old person who was sitting in the corner? No, it was everyone. There was a speaking and there was a hearing of language in a way that hadn't happened before. Because back in that day, the inspiration of God was thought to rest only with those of the family of connection, the family of Moses, the Levites, who'd been overseeing the temple for years. But this is us today. The Holy Spirit was poured out and is continually poured out among us. We talked about the Holy Spirit earlier in the spring, that it just is. It's with us. It's in us. So the big question is, now what? Now what? Now what should we be doing? Now what should we be thinking? Now what should we Where should we be going? Those are questions that I ask myself often. It's the continual task that we have as individual followers of Jesus, as a faith family, to discern now what God would have for us. But there's another lesson in here, and I think it's the lesson that's especially important this week. It's a lesson of listening and understanding language and speech that isn't perhaps in our everyday experience. Language and speech from people like Charlie Kirk, who had strong opinions. Language and speech from other people who speak in directions that move their heart about who and how we should live and move forward as a people. It's kind of like we're experiencing, if Pentecost, I'll say it again, let me back up just a bit. If Pentecost was kind of a reversal of the Tower of Babel, that moment when everybody was dispersed across the earth because they couldn't understand each other, Pentecost was intended to be a reversal of that. And the moment that we're experiencing, at least in some ways in our country right now, is again this experience of Babel. And we have the opportunity to grab onto the Holy Spirit and allow the Holy Spirit to have us listen to people who are speaking in languages, even if we don't understand those languages, to speaking languages that affirm who we are in all our diversity. It helps us to know that those we disagree with and say and hope for are still companions on the way, still fellow citizens, perhaps even brothers and sisters in Christ. It's important for those of us who follow Jesus Christ to be able to act as interpreters of love between our neighbors, even between ourselves when we seem to be speaking different languages. Whatever a person's perspective on citizenship or limited government or anything else, the covenant, the civic covenant we have together, the Constitution, whatever our perspectives, it says we don't kill one another over these things. That's our covenant. That's our civic rallying cry. For vacation, I took along as one of my books to read a book of collection of papers that have been written by Alexander Hamilton and James Madison and John Jay. These are called the Federalist Papers. They talked about how it was important for us to build this Constitution, to build this covenant so that we could take advantage of all the things that might allow America to become America, as imperfect as it is. They wrote about all the kinds of concerns that we've been reading about and seeing in the paper today, especially about factionalism and the hope that our diversity of ideas would bring us actually closer together. That's part of what has been called the American experiment. But that's not our most important experiment and experience. That's our connection to the one who lived and died, who poured out the Spirit on us, so that we could live together in the way of ultimate love, the one who rose again to lead us into the glorious day. This is what we'll be pondering in the days to come.